realize here that we're talking about the wonder of faith. We're talking from a spiritual perspective. A pilgrim is someone then who lives in a certain way. He has no lasting relationships with those who are the citizens of the land where he's a pilgrim. He brushes shoulders with them, he interacts with them, but has nothing in common with them spiritually. He shows by his life and his walk that his homeland is elsewhere. Now we're familiar with this concept and we realize the idea that we're strangers and pilgrims here on earth is because of the fact that Jehovah God has called us out. He has called us out of darkness. He's called us out of this world. He's made us citizens of a glorious kingdom. We come from that heavenly kingdom, a better country. Now temporarily we're called to live here below. We pass through this earthly country. But we're on our way to our true home. We've come from a heavenly country, and that's our final destination. In a real sense, we were born into a heavenly country. As citizens of that heavenly country, we now are passing through this earth on the way to that which is our true fatherland. Now we know that the wonder of this is God's decree of election and God's work of regeneration in our hearts. God chose us in Christ. He chose us in order that we might enter into the glorious kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God ordained that we would be citizens of that glorious kingdom, learning to live with Him, to love Him, and to serve Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. God worked that wonder in our hearts through regeneration, calling us and bringing us into the consciousness of this great wonder, so that as those who are born from above, we acknowledge the life that we now live is not an earthly life, it's a heavenly life, it's a spiritual life. God has called me, and God has set His love upon me, and He's called me out of sin, out of darkness, into the marvelous light of the life that is mine in Him. He's made me citizen of that glorious kingdom. Now God calls us through the gospel out of this world principally and gives to us the understanding of that wonder and of that citizenship. He calls us to forsake our personal desires to submit to His will. He calls us to be holy even as He is holy. And that call of God is powerful. As that call comes to the child of God, God accompanies that call with the wonder of His Spirit working in our hearts. And that Spirit works faith. And by the power of faith, we respond. And that new regenerated life does not live a life of this earth. It doesn't speak the language of this earth. A heavenly language is revealed to us in God's Word. And that life that we have in Christ, that regeneration life, is the life now, the spiritual life that we live. What is the fruit of that? Colossians 3 verse 1 says, as those who are risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. Our hearts are set on heavenly things. Because of that spiritual life, we are rooted in the grace of God. We're strangers here in this earth because we're not those in bondage to sin and death. We now live as those who are alive in Jesus Christ. God works that faith by which we persevere in this confession. The patriarchs confess we are strangers in this world. They confessed it and they lived that wonder. They confessed with their mouth before one another as well as before the world that they were strangers. We confess before one another and before the world the same wonder. And we say, we don't fit here below. We don't belong here on this earth any longer. We belong in heaven. We belong to the heavenly kingdom of which God has made us citizens. And as those who are risen with Christ and have a new life that's from above, we're not comfortable any longer here on this earth with all of its temptation, with all of its sin. I've been buried with Christ and I've been raised with Him. And as those who have been buried with Christ and raised with Christ, we have been given freedom from the dominion of sin. As those who live as citizens of that glorious spiritual kingdom, we seek the things that are above. We desire them. And so, beloved, the question comes to us then, how are you living as strangers, as pilgrims? That's difficult. We make ourselves quite at home here on this earth. When things are going well, when there's prosperity, there's peace, there's plenty, we become very spiritually lazy. We become very earthly minded by nature. And if the doctor would come and say to me, "Your days on earth are numbered. It looks like you only have a few days to live." Would I respond with relief and joy? Or would I not want to go to that heavenly city? And then, beloved, what about our witness? Are others looking at us? Are they asking, why? Why do you live so differently? And we ask ourselves questions. What is the place of a television? The place of movies in the life of one who's a stranger, a pilgrim here below? What kind of a home, what kind of a life does a pilgrim live? How does a pilgrim, a stranger, make use of his or her money? How do I give evidence of the fact that I'm a pilgrim, I'm a stranger? And then the world looks at us and they say, "Why don't you join us in our fun? Come, run with us. Enjoy all the pleasures this life has to offer. Buy the alcohol. Party. Drink it up. You're underage? That doesn't matter. We'll get some fake IDs. We'll make this work." And the world lures us. "Come, join us. Join our business. Join our labor unions. Go to work with us. We'll work with you. We want you to be one with us." And the temptation then is to be given in to the things here below. Send your children to the public schools. Frown on divorce? You should leave that man. You should get a different wife if you're not happy. Go find a new spouse to marry. Why would you stick with the same spouse and with those troubles? The world looks on us and the world frowns. The world doesn't understand. Why would you go to church? Why do you continue to make the sacrifice of Christian education? We confess, we're strangers, we're pilgrims. This earth is not my home. The world sees us and the world asks. And we're ready to give an answer to them of the hope of that promise that lives within our hearts. That promise that motivates us to make this confession as we live in the midst of this world. And we tell them the reason why there is a difference is because of God. God has worked a wonder in my heart. He's given me a desire for the things of His kingdom. And He's given me to understand that the life that I now live is not merely an earthly life, but a heavenly spiritual life, a life that is from above. He has taken me and He's brought me into covenant friendship with Himself. And I seek then the things of His kingdom. My eye is set on that heavenly city whose builder and maker is Jehovah. That's the heavenly hope of the pilgrim, the stranger. And that's the heavenly hope that's spoken of here in this text. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He hath prepared for them a city. All our perceptions, again, as those who are of this earth, are so earthly that for us it is so difficult for us to imagine heaven. But on the basis of God's Word, we're able to say some things about heaven. We're able to know enough to make us long for the glory and the wonder of heaven. Revelation 21, as you're familiar, sets forth the beauty, the glory of the new heaven and the new earth. And the Bible teaches the wonder that at the very moment of death, the child of God, in his soul, is immediately translated into conscious glory with God in heaven. That was the message of Jesus to the repentant malefactor in Luke 23, verse 43. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today, immediately, at the moment of death, that malefactor would be in conscious bliss with Jesus in glory. And that's the expectation, the hope of the child of God. At the very moment of death, my soul is translated to be with my Heavenly Father in glory. And then we look forward to the fact that Jesus is coming again. And when He comes again, He will raise this, my earthly body. And He will bring my earthly body into the wonder of a new resurrected body, like unto the body of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and following make clear, that resurrection life will be mine. The glory of that heavenly country is that God dwells with His people in perfect friendship and perfect fellowship. There's activity, there's busyness, there's worship, there's praise, there's thanksgiving, there's singing. What language? We don't know. English, Spanish, Dutch. Likely some common language that God will give all of us to understand with which we communicate. And God will give us to live with Him in perfect friendship and fellowship as no man has ever known. Taken into the family of the living God, fellowship with God, knowing the fullness of His love, freed from all of the remnants of sin, and able to live in the perfection of that bliss to all eternity. Again, our minds, earthly, can't wrap around the wonder and the glory of heaven. And while we don't fear death, often we don't desire that heavenly life like we ought. But the Bible makes clear, this is not make-believe. This is not imaginary. This is not a philosopher's dream. This is real. A heavenly country that God has established, where all of His saints have already gone who have died in Christ, and where He will bring every last one of His children into the fullness of bliss. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ Himself. He left that heavenly land in order to come down to earth. Why? So that He might stand in our place and give Himself by His perfect obedience and sacrifice in order to take us and bring us back into that glory that He left. That was His testimony. I go to prepare a place for you in John 14 and again in John 17. I go to prepare a place for you. He had to leave again. Why? To go to heaven in order to prepare a place, in order to take all of His children to be with Him everlastingly. This is the testimony of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, the thought and the consideration of this heavenly country is marvelous. It's glorious. God gives us the Lord's Day as an opportunity to enter into the rest that is here below. And as we enter into that rest in a symbolic picture way, He works in us increasingly that longing for the everlasting rest and peace. When we will see God in Jesus Christ, not just once in a while, but continually and constantly being with Him every moment, where we will be with all of our fellow saints, and each having their own important place, enjoying communion, fellowship with God in everlasting perfection, holiness, and righteousness. All the saints from Adam to the very last elect that will be born, busy praising and thanking and rejoicing, serving God forever with no sin. No fear of falling away, preserved by God to all eternity. And beloved, never tiring of it. Never bored. Rejoicing, praising God, thanking God to all eternity. It's not enough to renounce this world, but we also by faith lay hold upon that glorious hope. And we seek that heavenly bliss. The Christian, while passing through this life, makes use of the things of this world, but his affections are set on the things that are above. He's a pilgrim. He's a stranger because of that promise. Now some say a heavenly-minded Christian, he's of no earthly use. The Bible teaches very differently. Heavenly-minded Christians are those who are described here in Hebrews 11. And they were active on earth. They were busy in the life that God called them to live. Walking by faith. Living their life for the glory and honor of God. But as pilgrims, as strangers, they desired a better country. Now notice the statements that are made here in verse 10, again in verse 14, again in verse 16. First, Abraham looked for a city. We have, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Back in verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations. Then in 14, they plainly sought a country. And then in verse 16, we read, now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Verse 14 identified that country as the fatherland. The word that's here, desiring in verse 16, is a strong word that conveys the idea of the whole heart crying out for and longing for and desiring it. And Reverend Hoeksma put it best when he said, this word refers to being homesick. Some of us experienced homesickness and we know what it's like. Our heart is set on our homeland and things may go well for a while, but that longing builds and grows and intensifies so that the whole of our heart is crying out, desiring it. That homesickness is created here by hope. Hope makes us homesick for that heavenly country. Hope is the expectation of that future glory. It's a longing. And God works that longing as that which causes us to cry out. It causes us to desire with all of our being. And that longing is such that we want what is the object of our desire. We want it. We're impatient. We expect it. We desire it. Now, beloved, God works that wonder by faith in our hearts. Verse 13 is like we're driving along, and from a long way away, already we can see the lights of the city that we're going to. And as we see those lights, we get excited. We know that we're getting closer to the city. We're nearing with anticipation that which is our longing and desire. Now, we would expect Abraham to have been homesick for Ur of the Chaldees or for Haran from which he came. But the text very clearly and very plainly teaches his desire was not for his earthly fatherland. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Why is it better? It's permanent. There's no sin. It involves perfect rest and perfect peace. They renounced their earthly fatherland, and now God gave them this longing and desire for a spiritual fatherland. Now, beloved, the wonder of faith in the heart and life of the child of God is that this desire grows within us. God works this longing. We're earthly minded. We're sinners. The longing is not as it ought often. But as you talk to someone who gets older, who looks back and sees the mountain of sin to become increasingly higher. That longing grows and intensifies. And they long for that day when God will bring them into the fullness of that glory. By faith, these individuals died, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. All their life, they walked and lived with their eye of faith on that heavenly country. They didn't understand what it would entail. They couldn't imagine what it would involve. They laid hold on the promise that God had given them, and for that they lived. Did they do so perfectly again? No. They were sinners, just like you and I. There are days when I'm not longing for that heavenly country as I ought. There are days when that homesickness does not characterize me. Then there are other days when I feel that desire so strong in my heart that I could wish that God would take me into the fullness of that glory, so that this earthly house of sin and tears would be gone and I would be able to live in the fullness of that joy forever. But we know, beloved, this is not of ourselves. This is a work of God's grace within us. And we know, too, that God uses trials to help focus us. We're becoming lethargic. We're comfortable, perhaps. God uses incidents in our lives in order to cause us more fully to focus on that glory that awaits, and to be reminded of our place as strangers, as pilgrims. God uses sin. He uses the consequences of those sins as we deal with them the whole of our lives, increasingly causing us to see our own weakness, working in us a longing for deliverance, freedom from this body of sin and the power of the devil. God gives us to know, I am a child of God. I've been adopted into the family of the living God. I have His love within my heart. He's given me this glorious hope. And by virtue of that, this hope is sure. It is certain. It involves an expectation, a longing. And it is a hope that makes not ashamed. No matter how dark my way, no matter how difficult my path, how impossible my situation, hope is not ashamed. It presses on, believing that that promise is sure. God prepared this city as our God. He hath prepared for them a city. Jehovah God, as our covenant God, sent His own Son, and now raised Him from the dead in order that He might return to prepare a place for us. Preparing this city on the merit of His own shed blood, His own perfect obedience. It's nothing of you, it's nothing of me, it's nothing that we deserve. This is a wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And God works in us that longing, that earnest expectation. But also this awareness, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. God has in store for those whom He loves a wonder that we cannot even begin to imagine. And for this reason, while we miss our loved ones, we don't mourn for those who die in Christ. We rejoice with them in the wonder that is theirs. We even become envious of them at times. We can't fathom the wonder and the glory that is theirs and their experience. God, by faith, works that hope, that longing that lays hold on the promises. The patriarchs walked as pilgrims and strangers, confessing God's promise. What is the promise of God? The promise of God is the content of that confession that they made. Not having received the promises, but were persuaded of them and embraced them. They confess them. What does it mean to confess them? To confess something means to say the same as someone else. It's to say the same as God says. God speaks through His Word. He speaks through the Bible. And when we confess, we say the same as God. We say the same as His Word. Now, since Jesus is the Word of God, to confess then is to say the same as Jesus Christ. And as the church confesses, and as she says the same as God in His Word, and the same as Christ, the church, throughout all ages, continues in that confession, past, present, and future. What is the heart of that confession? That Jehovah God is my God. He is a covenant-keeping God. He's faithful to His Word and to His promise. And He sent Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Redeemer. It's a confession of the sovereign grace of God with regard to my salvation, applying to me all the promises that are in Jesus Christ. The patriarchs confessed the wonder of that salvation. God, as their sovereign God, had given them to understand and to know a marvelous wonder that they were not deserving of. And they laid hold on that promise. For them, it was a promise that reached forward. The seed of the woman would come. And God would establish, through that seed of the woman, their victory and their salvation. And so they laid hold on that promise of the coming seed, believed that God was sure and true, and that seed would be realized. They confessed it as a wonder of God, not anything they deserved, not anything they were worthy of. They were strangers. They were pilgrims. They didn't hide their faith. Their faith was evident. Their testimony made them hated. Enoch was being pursued. Noah. It even got many of the saints killed. Their whole life was a confession regarding the promise of God. Now, beloved, this is the confession that you and I make, which will stand. We speak with God concerning the greatness of His glory, His marvelous faithfulness, the fact that He is Jehovah, my covenant-keeping God. We speak with God concerning the wonder of our salvation, that it's in Jesus Christ alone. It's nothing of myself. I'm a totally depraved sinner. I'm worthy of death. But God, in His mercy, has given me to know the wonder of His grace in Jesus Christ. And it's a confession then of grace, particular grace, sovereign grace. It's a confession concerning God's covenant. A covenant that's not conditional. It doesn't involve anything of myself. It's a covenant by which God has said to me, I will be your God, and you will be my child. And He preserves me in that covenant. He keeps me in the enjoyment of it. And He brings me into the fullness of the wonder of that fellowship and that bond that He's established with me. It's a confession that focuses on the mercy of God. A confession that gives all praise to God for His goodness and for His love. On the basis of this confession of God's grace, we're strangers. We're pilgrims here below. God applies to us the promises that are found in Jesus Christ, and by faith we are made partakers. All the blessings of Jesus Christ belong to me. He's my head. And as the body belongs to the head, so He will take me to be where He is and to live with Him to all eternity. And on the basis of that confession then, I don't belong here. I belong where my head is, Jesus Christ. Once again, beloved, this confession is remarkable, especially in the context of that which the Hebrew Christians were experiencing. The apostle makes a powerful point here regarding the hope of the patriarchs and their salvation. The Jews, during the New Testament time and the early church, were increasingly making out their hope to be earthly. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for an earthly Messiah. And as a result, they had forsaken Jesus. They didn't want Jesus Christ. because they wanted an earthly king. Jesus died. And so they were looking now for someone else to come who would be an earthly king, who would establish his throne in Jerusalem and would rule in Israel and would reestablish a physical rule of David. The apostle here points out their great sin and their great error. You're walking contrary to your own spiritual fathers. You confessed Abraham to be your father. What was Abraham's desire? Was Abraham's desire earthly? The grand, glorious object of the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was not Canaan. It was not Jerusalem. It was not the throne of David to be established in a physical way. They didn't desire the nation to continue here in this land. The object of their faith and their hope was spiritual. It was eternal happiness in the enjoyment of God's presence in that heavenly country, that heavenly city, which had foundations, whose builder and maker was Jehovah. They were looking for a spiritual fulfillment. They were looking for spiritual blessings, a spiritual country. And beloved, the faith and the hope of the saints is the same throughout all ages. One cannot teach that Abraham was saved by his works, and now we're saved by grace. One cannot teach Abraham lived for the things of this earth, but we now live for the things of heaven. The passage teaches very differently. The wonder of salvation and the wonder of God's grace is the same throughout all ages. That same grace that directed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob away from self to the promise of God that was in Jesus Christ is the same grace that directs us away from the things of this earth to that heavenly hope and joy. And beloved, today it's important and crucial that we understand this and that we live it. All around us, there are those who seek to make the confession of the Christian one that's earthly. The premillennialists, the postmillennialists all emphasize an earthly kingdom to be established in Jerusalem as the hope of the child of God. The focus is on improving this world, making this world a better place. Beloved, the child of God, living out of faith, sets his hope not on the things here below, but on heaven. They try to appeal to the Old Testament promises regarding Canaan. Their appeal is in vain. Point them here to Hebrews 11. Show them those promises were not primarily earthly. There was an earthly component to them. But those were spiritual promises. And the saints knew it. They understood it. And they longed for that spiritual kingdom that was heavenly. Beloved, where is your heart? Where is my heart? By God's grace, our hearts are hid with Christ in heaven. And by God's grace, we also look away from the things here below to that heavenly hope. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Beloved, here again we have a startling confession. God is not ashamed to be called your God. Sometimes we're ashamed of our children as parents. We know men or women who perhaps had to go to their deathbed with great grief and shame concerning the life, the conduct of their children or their grandchildren. I've dealt with some parents who were so ashamed of their children they tried to cut off all legal ties, emphasizing that that child had no right any longer to call them his or her parents. In essence, they were saying, I'm ashamed to be your parent. I don't want you to call me dad or mom. Jehovah God looks down on us, sinful children, rebellious. We who talk against Him, we who pursue the things of this life, we who walk in hatred against Him and against our neighbor, we who deserve to be cast off everlastingly by the living God, the righteous and the Holy One, the righteous Holy God looks upon us and He's not ashamed to be called our God. He sees us not as we are of ourselves. He sees us in Christ as those who are righteous, as those who are holy, as those who have been covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He finds delight in you. He finds delight in me. Beloved, what a marvelous testimony. God is not ashamed to be called their God. And He prepares for us a city. Now again, how could this even be possible? Only because of Christ. And only because of the wonder of His grace. The figure of a city is essentially the same as the figure of a heavenly country. A city has more the idea of orderliness, something that's well planned, well established. A city has everything that involves fellowship and friendship. It's in contrast to the tents that are temporary. And so the country and the city fit together here. He has prepared it, where you will live forever in the enjoyment of communion and fellowship with the living God, each having his or her important place with an orderliness that will give all glory and honor to Him. Again, beloved, the beautiful words of John 14, 1-3 come to mind. Be not troubled. Don't be afraid. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may come. To bring us into that house of many mansions, a house prepared by God, where God dwells. And beloved, because God is not ashamed, we will never be ashamed. With Jehovah God as our God, what joy, what blessedness is ours. And what reason for hope and joy and worship. By God's grace, we live as those who have faith. Strangers, pilgrims, longing for that day when He will bring us into the fullness of the glory. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the faith that was worked in our hearts. We thank Thee for that spiritual longing. Though we are tied to the things of this earth, though our desires yet remain largely here below, we thank Thee for the wondrous faith worked in our hearts, the hope, the longing for that perfection that awaits, for that deliverance from this body of sin altogether. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt stir within us that longing, that it might be evident as we live as strangers, as pilgrims here below, trusting Thy word, trusting Thy promises, and going forward by faith. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 230.